Colossians 1:24 to chapter 2, verse 5 is all about aligning our lives with God's purpose for our lives. And if every single day we make that alignment, we've got a reason to get up every day. Now, as I was studying this wonderful life-giving passage, it reminded me of a book I was fascinated by. I read about 10 years ago, and I pulled it back out and reread it this week, because this book is all about purpose in life. It was written by Viktor Frankl, and it's called Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl lived from 1905 to 1997. He was an Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist. And because he was a Jew, it landed him in four different concentration camps during World War II. And as a psychiatrist, he spent his time serving other prisoners. He went on to survive that and wrote this book, which is all about that. And here's what he discovered. The primary difference between those who just gave up and died and those who kept living in those hellish circumstances, the major difference was that those who kept living had a purpose, a reason for living. Frankl came to believe that man's primary motivation in life is purpose or meaning. He discovered that if you have a purpose that is selfless beyond yourself and it is tied to love, then you will break through 1,000 quitting points. One of my favorite parts of the book is where he's gathered these prisoners in a Nazi concentration camp and gives them a pep talk. 5 key points on why life still has meaning even here. That guy knew how to motivate people. Now, what I discovered as I went through Frankl's book is that his beliefs and his discovery are right in alignment with what the Bible teaches us about people. Genesis chapter 1 says we're created in the image of God. Of all of God's creation, it's only people that have the high and holy privilege of reflecting His image. And what that means is that all of us have this in common. We all long for a purpose. We want our lives to matter. We want them to make a difference. That's what this passage we're looking at in Colossians is all about. Now, the Bible not only tells us we're made in God's image and therefore we long for a purpose, but it also tells us this, that we are sinful and we mess the whole thing up. We become very self-centered. We make life all about us and our glory, and we go to the wrong places to find our purpose. And here's the very good news. This good news runs like a river of life straight through the Bible. And the good news is that through faith in Christ, we can not only discover, but we can fulfill our unique purpose in life. And today's passage, Colossians 1:24 to 2:5, gives us an insight into what it looks like if you truly find your purpose in life in Christ. Paul models it for us. Now, Paul wrote the book of Colossians between 61 and 62 AD. He wrote it from a prison cell in Rome. He wrote it back to believers who lived in modern-day Turkey in a town called Colossae. And he reveals in this passage the driving purpose of his life. This is what got him up every day. It's revealed for us in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Look at it again. We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now he tells them in chapter 1, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings on your account. And then he tells them in chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know the struggle I have on your behalf. Here's basically all he's saying. My purpose in life is to help you find purpose in life through faith in Christ. That's why I'm on this planet. Now, how does this passage relate to Christians who live in the 21st century? Here's how it relates to every last one of us. You could take the whole passage, turn it into one key point, and here it is. We can discover and fulfill our purpose only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the passage. That we can discover and fulfill our purpose only through faith in Christ. And the text tells us there are two reasons why that's true. The first reason is in verses 24 to 29. The second reason is in chapter 2, 1 to 5. The first reason is this. Because in Jesus Christ alone is our hope of glory. In Jesus Christ alone is our hope of glory. Now, if you go down to verse 27, you'll see him using that little phrase. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's the truth. Every one of us have this in common. We all want glory in this sense. We all want to be able to say, I'm significant. I matter. My life has a purpose. It's not in vain. Everybody wants that. And what he is saying in this text is you'll only have that ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ. Now when he talks about the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, immediately we think of glory, we think of heaven. And when a believer goes to heaven, our ultimate glory will be fulfilled because guess what? No longer a sin nature. Hallelujah. Won't that be great? No longer a sin nature. Secondly, all of our unique personalities, and we are all unique, all of our unique gifts will be totally, completely yielded to Christ and forever employed in serving and glorifying Him. That will be our glory. But we can taste it now. We can get a taste of this now. And here's the irony of what he's saying. If you live for your own glory, you'll lose everything. If you live for His glory, you will find yourself and be satisfied. You will find your purpose in life. Only when you die to your glory to give Him glory do you fulfill your glory. That's the irony of what he's saying. Now, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren tapped into this desire for purpose. That's why it sold over 30 million copies and it's been on the New York Times bestseller list longer than any other book in history. I love his first sentence in his book. It's not about you. It's about Him. And the whole book is, if you want to find your purpose, live for Him. Don't live for you. C.S. Lewis captures perfectly what Paul is trying to get across in his classic book, Mere Christianity. Listen to the end of Mere Christianity. He's talking about this hope of glory, what it looks like. The more we get what we call ourselves out of the way and let Christ take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. There is so much of Him that millions and millions of little Christ, all different, will still be too few to express Him fully. He made them all. He invented, as an author invents characters in a novel, all the different people that you and I were intended to be. In that sense, our real selves are all waiting for us in Him. It is no good trying to be myself without Him. The more I resist Him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity, upbringing, surroundings, and natural desires. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give myself to His personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. That's what Paul is trying to drive home. So the first reason that we can find our purpose only in Christ is because in Christ alone is our hope of glory. Now, there's some confusing statements in this section of Scripture, so we want to go through them one at a time and make them very clear. Look at verse 24. Now, I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for your sakes, Colossians. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, Christ's body, which is the church. And then here's the strange statement. In filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What do you mean, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Here's what he does not mean. He does not mean that there was something lacking in the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. There is nothing lacking there. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. There's nothing lacking there. That's not what he's talking about. He uses the word afflictions. And that word is never used of Christ on the cross. It is used of Christ before the cross, where he bore afflictions. And why did he bear afflictions? Because he was bringing the truth of God to the world. The world resisted it, and it cost him. Now we're beginning to get an insight into what he means. Here's what he means. I fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ in this sense, he means. I too am bringing the truth of the gospel. And I'm afflicted because of it. People resist me because of it. And in that sense, I'm filling up what is lacking. In other words, as you advance the gospel, you tell people about Christ's death for their sins. And it'll cost you to do that. Now, we all know what this means. If you're a believer, I'll tell you what comes automatically with being a true believer. You want other people to be true believers too, don't you? You want to share your faith. Do you know the only way you can do that? You got to die to yourself. Well, what will they think of me? They'll think I'm an idiot. So, how do I overcome that? I have some afflictions. It cost me to tell them about the death of Christ. We have an illustration of this in Philippians 2:30. In Philippians 2:30, Epaphroditus was taking a gift from the Philippian church over to the Apostle Paul in Rome. And here's what Paul writes to the Philippian church. The gift from Epaphroditus fills up what was lacking on your behalf. Well, what was lacking? What was lacking is that the Philippian church couldn't travel all those miles and personally deliver the gift to Paul. So they sent Epaphroditus. And he brought their love gift, and in personally delivering it, he filled up what was lacking. Now, here's what this means for us. The love gift of God to the world is Christ. And we die to ourselves and we bring that love gift to people. We tell them the gospel and we're afflicted because of that. And in that sense, we fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. It's all about giving our lives away to advance the gospel of Christ. In verse 24, that's what he's talking about. Cost you. In Mark 8:35, Jesus said this, if you want to find your life, only one way to do it, lose it. Lose it in a high and holy purpose. Give your life away to glorify God and to advance the gospel, and you will find life indeed. Now notice something else, because it gets confusing. He used the word mystery two times. And when we hear mystery, we think of a novel and whodunit. But that's not what he means by mystery here. So look at verses 26 and 27 and listen for the word mystery. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but is now being manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here's what he means by mystery. He just told us. It is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. But then when Christ came, it is revealed. It is a truth that you don't find in the Old Testament. You do find it in Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 and right here in Colossians what that mystery is. And he tells us, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a believer and leave the believer. In the New Testament, when you receive Christ, the moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you forever. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit. And Christ comes to live in you. That is new truth. And here's the second part of it. It's not just for Jews. It's not just a Jewish Messiah. All peoples, everywhere, who embrace Christ, Christ is now in you. And Christ being in you is your hope of glory. I had a tremendous aha several years ago when I was studying John chapter 14. It made me leap with excitement. John chapter 14 starts this way. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a dwelling place for you." And by the way, my father commented on that before he died. He said, "Think about it, son. Jesus has been preparing that dwelling place for 2,000 years. It's got to be awesome." It's pretty good, isn't it? Now, then I went down to verse 23, same word, and I went, whoa! Here's what verse 23 says. "If you love me, you will keep my word, and I and my Father will come to you and make our dwelling place in you." Now listen to this. Jesus is in heaven preparing a dwelling place for me. What's my job? I'm to be on earth preparing a dwelling place for him in me. That is a great, high, and holy privilege. That's my glory. If I live for him, he's at home in me. I become more of myself than I've ever been, but it's not about me, it's about him. But yet I taste glory too. That's what he's trying to get across. It's Christ in you. That'll change your life. Think of it this way. Christ gave his life for you so he could give his life to you so he could live his life through you. In Galatians 2:20, Paul put it this way, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." It's in Christ, and Christ alone is our hope of glory. And when you start living for him, you find your purpose. That's what he's trying to get across. It's only in Christ that longing for glory we all have is ultimately satisfied, but in a way that it doesn't destroy us and it doesn't rob God of his glory. You only get that in Christ. This is why that was Paul's purpose. Look at his purpose again, 28 and 29. "We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor according to his power who works in me." Now, if Christ is in us, we will have the same exact purpose. We not only want to experience the completion we have in Christ, we want other people to have the same experience. And we live for one thing, to glorify him. And when we live for that, that's our hope of glory, and we found our purpose in life. Now, what might confuse you is he said to present every man complete in Christ. Because if you go down to chapter 2, verse 10, he says you are complete in Christ. So how could you become complete if you already are complete? Here's what he means. We do not need more than Christ, but we need to apply what we already have in Christ. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Our job is to learn what we have and by faith appropriate it every day and live for his glory. This produces a purpose and a passion that shapes every part of our life. For example, my wife's sister Eve is married to a man named Will. And Will and Eve, several years ago, adopted three beautiful little girls from China. And to raise these girls who all had handicaps, they bought a home in the North Georgia mountains, they homeschooled them, and these girls have flourished. Now years have gone by and the girls are older, and so Will got a new job in Atlanta overseeing 22 inner city schools. So they moved back to Atlanta. And their prayer was, Lord, put us in a neighborhood. We want to downsize, lower income area. Our objective is to leverage what you've given us in Christ to reach internationals for Christ. Now, I talked to Eve this week, and the electricity and excitement burst through the phone. I almost signed up and said, put me in there too. And she said, you wouldn't believe what has happened. Our next door neighbors have been praying for people like us. They have the exact same passion. And she said, we met a man from Croatia and another one from Afghanistan and an Hispanic man. And we've had them over for dinner and they're interested in Jesus. And my kids are in the neighborhood sharing Jesus. It's wonderful. That's what this is talking about. They have found their purpose by giving their lives away to advance Him. They live for His glory, not their glory, but then they find themselves. That's what He's saying. You can only do that in Christ. Or another example. I know a man that's come to Christ. His life has been radically changed. His wife has not. And he's very wise. He is not going around preaching at her, leaving tracts on her pillow, or, you know, trying to force her to church. He's just living the life and loving his wife. And she sees the change, and gradually she's being drawn in. The man's purpose is to glorify Christ. And then he's found himself. He's found his purpose. Do you see what he's getting at? That's his first thing. You long for purpose, you'll find it one place, in Christ. First reason, only in Christ can you have the hope of glory. He says, I've got a second reason this is true. It's in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Because in Christ alone are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I get excited about this. I've got access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge I'll ever need in one place, in Jesus Christ. And if I get access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I'm going to find my purpose in life. Look at what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know, Colossians, how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. He wants them to know, I've been struggling over you. Now, he didn't want them to know that so it'd stroke his ego. He wanted them to know, I'm struggling over you in prayer. I'm struggling over you by writing this letter to you. I've put energy into sending a team to you. Why am I struggling? I'm struggling for one purpose, that you might know Christ, that you might come to truly know Him. In other words, my purpose is that you would find your purpose in Christ. Now look at what he says in verses 2 through 5. This unveils his heart for them. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ in himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you put this in the context of the false teachers that were coming after the Colossians, this will come to life for you. The false teachers were the beginning of Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word to know. And here's what the Gnostics taught. They said the way to salvation is through knowledge. And only a few elite get this knowledge. And the way you get this knowledge is with strict diets, strict disciplines, worship of angels, and then this knowledge comes to you, and then and only then do you find salvation. Now that was filtering into the church. Paul is countering that. He says, oh no, 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 no. It is not some strict diet. It is not a secret knowledge that only the elite get. If that were true, then it would puff you up and make you think you're better than somebody else. It would cause divisions in the church and it would push Christ out. Here's what he's saying. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're available to everybody. It's in Christ and Christ alone. And it's not through some secret ritual or disciplines. Very simple disciplines. every believer can do, and there are three of them. We stress these three over and over at Cherrydale because that's what you find in the Bible over and over. Christianity is a disciplined walk with God, but they're simple three disciplines. They're all in this text, and here they are. It's the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. Notice what he says. That their hearts may be knit together in love. That's the people of God. You're not doing this in isolation. Having attained to the wealth that comes from the assurance of understanding. Only the Holy Spirit teaches you, helps you understand God's mystery, Christ himself. You learn about him in the Word of God. Now take those one at a time. If we're daily going to the Word of God, the central message of the whole Bible is Christ. And we learn from the Word of God who Christ is, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has a job description. The Holy Spirit has 17 things he does in every Christian's life that he wants to do. You get the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. You never get more of the Holy Spirit. He just gets more of you. And here is what you could say to overarch all 17 things the Holy Spirit does. You could summarize it in one thing. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. Let me give you an example. When I candidated here, Wally Birdseye gave me my first tour after interviewing with 30 people in the Besley Room. First tour of the monuments in Washington, D.C., 11:30 at night. I loved it. And here's what I did not say. I did not come back and say, the lights were fabulous. I said, the monuments were awesome. The lights enabled me to see the monuments. They were glorifying the monuments. The Holy Spirit came to show you Christ. That's his job. And guess what? If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you know what the number one evidence is? You want to show off Jesus. Look how awesome he is. And the people of God. Now let me tell you the blinders that almost caused me to crash and burn as a Christian. I had these blinders, very subtle. Let me tell you, the devil gets you really close to the truth and then throws a little lie in, and I bought it. Seems so innocent. Maybe you've bought this lie. Here's what I used to believe. The only place I could ever learn about Christ is in the Bible. That sounds true, doesn't it? Do you know what's wrong with that? Where does Christ live? In us. Do you know what I missed? I also see Christ in his people. And if I'm not listening, I miss him. And what I've learned as a Christian over time is I need the Word of God. That's where I primarily go. I need the Spirit of God, but I desperately need the people of God. And guess what? When I connect with the people of God, I have untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge right around me. And it's Christ. That's what he's saying. Therefore, these three disciplines must mark our lives, or we'll go off in the wrong direction. We'll miss our purpose. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is a great verse. 1 Corinthians 1:30. By God's doing, you are in Christ, and he has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, as many as are the promises of God in him, they are all yes. Every last one of us has a unique purpose. You could be a housewife, an engineer, a teacher, a doctor, a ditch digger. It doesn't matter. God wired you with a unique personality, a unique purpose only you can fulfill, but you'll only discover it in Christ. And whatever your calling is, if you're not going to Jesus with these three disciplines, you'll miss out on the treasure of wisdom and knowledge available to you. Now look at what Paul says in verses 4 and 5. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see, and look at what he says, your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Those two words were military terms. Good discipline was used of somebody who was well-trained soldier. extremely disciplined, knew how to salute, march, ready to fight, and your stability. He's saying if you want a church that can fight the forces of evil and is strong, it's disciplined. Where do the disciplines come from? They're simple. Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God, finding everything we need in Christ. So let's pull this whole thing together. Every one of us should walk out of here today saying, I have a desire for glory. And the only way I will not mess that up and make it about me is if I totally give my life to Christ. There's no other way. Only in Christ can I find my purpose. And there are two reasons. Because in Christ alone is my hope of glory. What that means is, in heaven, I will be all about Him. I'm to practice now. My life's all about Him. And when you live for Him, you become more and more of who you really are supposed to be. You find yourself, but only by giving your life away. And in Christ alone are hidden treasures. You know, if you've got a hidden treasure, you've got to search for it. You got to dig a little bit. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Three disciplines. Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God. So let's make a decision today. Just draw a line in the sand. Today, Lord, it's Christ and Christ alone. Forgive me for living for my glory. I've missed my purpose. Forgive me for not going to that precious treasure that's Christ and going after it every day. You created me for your purpose. So let's come to Christ and today make a different life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you never let us go. I thank you that once you come to live within us, you're absolutely on a quest to make us like Jesus. Thank you for giving us the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that you died on a cross to pay for our sins. You rose from the dead, and then you come to live within us. Lord, would you open our eyes to see all that we have in Christ, and that every single day we would appropriate it by faith. If you've never trusted Christ in the first place, I want to invite you to do that right now. Would you pray along with me silently as I pray out loud? Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died on a cross for my sin and you rose again. I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. And if you're a believer, would you join me in saying, Lord Jesus, I repent today of living for my glory. Help me to live for yours. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,